Hi, this is Mark Jenkins. Thank you for giving me the opportunity to share this message with you. I've entitled Quenching Every Fiery Dart, which is part of our series that I've entitled New Creation Identity. Paul told the church at Ephesus to put on the whole armor of God, and he described each of the parts of the armor based on the armor worn by a Roman soldier. When he described faith, he described it as a shield and said it would quench every fiery dart of the enemy. What we're going to learn in this message is how our shield of faith and our new creation identity are connected. I hope that you will enjoy this message. I'd like to begin tonight with prayer. Heavenly Father, I first of all want to thank you for giving us your word. Father, we can depend on your word. We can put all of our confidence in you and in your word, that you will perform everything that you said in your word that you would do in our lives. And I thank you, Father, that as we stand on your word, we see results. As we stand on your word, our world changes around us. Heavenly Father, I pray that we would gain a greater understanding of what it means to stand on your word and to stand in faith against the enemy. And I thank you, Holy Ghost, for your teaching ministry and for revealing truth to us, for unfolding in our understanding the mysteries. And I come against the powers of darkness that would in any way attempt to bring distractions or disturbances. I arrest you now in Jesus' name. Heavenly Father, I am so grateful, so very grateful to you for your word and for the fact that you never change. I thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Glory to God. So we've been talking in the last few weeks regarding our new creation identities, the identity that we received when we were born again. And the fact is that we changed. We became a completely different person. And we left the old Adam, the first Adam. We left our connection with him behind. Thank God for that. In Jesus, he is the last Adam. He is the second man, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He is the second man, the last Adam. And we thank God for it. Not the second Adam, but the last one. There's not going to be any more. There's not going to be any need for another Adam. You see, that indicates that the first Adam was the beginning point of mankind in this earth, and that there was a necessity to actually restart this thing all over again and restart it with the second man. See, that as far as God's concerned, there really has only been two men, first man, the first Adam, and the second man, the last Adam. And so this second man, the last Adam, Jesus, originated a brand new species of being. Now, let's just step back for a second. If we could have been standing by when God created the heavens and the earth, everything that's in the earth, if we could have just been kind of a quiet bystander, just an onlooker watching all of this transpire, and we watched God kneeling down to the earth that he created and forming the body out of the dust of the earth, and then breathing, actually releasing his life into that body that he had formed with the dirt of the earth. What we would have witnessed was the creation of a species. A species is humanity. And we wouldn't have thought, well, anything strange about that. Here he is. He's God. What did he do? Well, he created a whole species of mankind. And it began in this one man, Adam. And then through procreation, through the generations, man began to fill the earth. This species of being filled the earth. And as a result, we're here through the generations, through procreation. Somehow you came into existence. And when you made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, see, he came because there was a necessity for an entirely different species of being, because the first one, all that came through the lineage of that first Adam, every single person with the exclusion of Jesus, was born into this world with the curse of spiritual death. And so, consequently, there had to be a change from that species to a new species of being. And we refer to that new species as the new creation. And that goes back to what Paul wrote, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. And let's just look at that real quick. Oops, sorry. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. This is the verse that we've used several times as we've been teaching about our new creation identity. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, notice it's if. It doesn't say that everyone is. It says if, that there's a possibility that there are not people that are in Christ, and we know that for a fact. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation, a brand new species of being. So, again, going back to my illustration that I began with, if we were bystanders in the Garden of Eden, we'd be looking, watching God, Jehovah, creating the Adam's body and then releasing life into it. And we could stand there and say, look, there's a new creation. And it would be, and that would be Adam. And then, as we see here, if you're in Christ, you become a new creation. And so what does that involve? That involves, just as you would have seen a new creation in the Garden of Eden with the beginning of Adam, now when you make Jesus the Lord of your life, when you identify with the second man, the last Adam, there is an event that takes place that is absolutely no different than what you see in the Garden of Eden with the introduction of a new species, a new creation. You are born again of the seed of, you're called the seed of Abraham, is what Paul said, but your father has become God. Spiritually, your God, your father is God. Hallelujah. Jesus is your Lord and Savior. You're a new creation. And so the challenge is to stop identifying with the person of the first Adam, that species. Because you have died the death of the cross in Christ Jesus. You have died to that first species of Adam. And as a result, you are no longer bear that mark of spiritual death. You have the life of God within you. Not spiritual death, life. Glory to God. You're alive with the life of God. He has breathed into you, just as he breathed into that first Adam and released life. You have been breathed into by the Holy Ghost. And there has been a creation of a brand new human spirit. That human spirit, before it was birthed inside of you by the Holy Spirit, did not exist. That's a very important point. It did not exist. In other words, your human spirit's not just renovated. It's not just like you take an old house and you slap some paint on it and you clean up some of the mess inside and you say, oh, that's a new creation. No, that's just renovation, and that's not what happened to us. Because if that were the case, we would still be under the curse of the first Adam, and we're not. We have identified ourselves in Christ Jesus, the second man, the last Adam. He has become our covenant representative, and in that covenant, it has produced the new birth, and it has resulted in us becoming sons of the living God. We are God's children. We're God's children. Glory. Glory to God. He's our Father. We're His children. Thank you, Jesus. And in this arrangement, it'll never be broken. It'll never be broken. Because it's between Jesus and God the Father. It's not going to ever be broken. Thank God for that. We're not going to have any more incidents like we had in the Garden of Eden. That time is over with. So now, here's the challenge. As in this new creation identity that we have, the challenge is believing it. Doesn't that seem very simple? The challenge is to believe that we truly are the sons of God, that God says that we are. And I'm telling you, it's a challenge. Why is it so challenging? It's because there is a devil. There is an enemy. And the last thing the enemy wants is for you and I to realize who we have become in Christ Jesus. And not only realize, but begin to act the way a child of the living God acts. And we see how a child of God acts because we saw how Jesus, the Son of God, acted on this earth. How he conducted himself, how he lived his life, what he did. And we look at that and we say, well, and here's what religion has done. And I use that term religion not necessarily a positive way. Talking about the religion like the Pharisee type of religion. What they have done is they have relegated everything that happened in Jesus' life and ministry to the fact that, oh, he's God. You're not him. You can't do the things that he did. He's God, and that's why that happened. That's why he did the things he did, because he's God. And I'm not in any way taking away from the fact that Jesus came to this world, the Son of God. I'm not taking anything away from it. But we see so many verses that talk about how he laid down the things in heaven to come to this earth to be clothed in a body and to walk this earth as a man. Now, he's Son of God, Son of Man. And if you look in the New Testament, you're going to find that more times than not, he identifies himself as Son of Man. It's approximately 66 times in the New Testament that Jesus calls himself the Son of Man, or in other words, the Son Ben Adam, the Son of Adam, the Son of the first Adam. In this new creation identity that we have, it's important that we identify in the second man, the last Adam, and not identify with that first Adam. So let's read this verse here in 2 Corinthians 5:17 one more time. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Thank God for it. Can I hear an amen? Thank God for it. All that old stuff from the old man that we used to be, it's gone. Don't try resurrecting it. Don't allow yourself to get entangled in trying to answer all of the devil's accusations about what you were and who you were before you came to Christ. Because that is one of the biggest attacks that the enemy has. He wants you to continue to identify with that person. He does not want you to walk and talk and be the son of a son of God that you are. He doesn't want that. And I mean, think about it from his viewpoint. If this world, if the people in this world, born again children of God, ever found out, if they ever found out all that's available to them as sons of the living God, just think of what the devil would have to contend with. That's why he fights it so desperately. He's got to stop us. He's got to do everything to convince us that son of God, that's not who you are. That's not who you are. You're that ugly old person that used to do this and this and this, and then he gives you that little slideshow or that little movie, and he takes you back, you know, 10, 15, 20 years to that old person and lets you see all the horrible things you used to do. And if you allow him, he will spend the rest of your life convincing you that you're still that old person. Well, you need to take that film out of the reel and throw it away, because that's not who you are. But he's going to keep trying to convince you that that's who you are. You're a new creation. Old things, all of them, all of the old things, not part of them, not half of them, all of the old things are passed away. And look at the rest of this verse. Behold, in other words, give me your attention. Behold, take a look at this. All things are become new. All things. Behold, look. Give me your attention. Look at this. Open your eyes. See that all things, all things, all things, not part, not half, not a third, not a quarter, all things are become new. Every single thing in your existence has changed. The moment you said yes to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in your life, that's good news. I'm telling you what, that is some of the best news that you're ever going to hear. That you don't have to pay the price for the sin of that old man. Jesus did it for you. He paid it. He died. He took it completely away. And that old man is dead in Christ Jesus. Don't let yourself resurrect him in your own mind, because the devil would love for you to live in that place the rest of your life. You're not that person. And, you know, Paul even was even so convinced of this. Paul says, I have wronged no man. I have defrauded no man. And every time I look at that verse, I'm like, I think about Paul. You know, he's the one that held the coats while they stoned Stephen. He had letters from the leadership in Jerusalem that allowed him to go and persecute the Christians of the early church. And yet here, after his conversion and after he has stepped into the role of the apostle Paul, what you see is such a confidence that he's not the same person that held the coats while Stephen was stoned. He wasn't that man anymore. He knew that. 2 Corinthians, let's look at that real quick. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 2. And notice, I think this is very interesting, that this is two chapters away from where we've been looking at, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So if just flip over there, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 2. We'll read verse 1 also. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit. I'm just going to throw this in here. That filthiness of the spirit, that's a very interesting thing. You should do a little studying on that. What is filthiness of the spirit? Perfecting holiness in the fear of God, receive us. We have wronged no man. We have corrupted no man. We have defrauded no man. Now, when he wrote this letter by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost to the church at Corinth, he didn't write a chapter and verse, but as we read it here, we're reading it as it was written. It just wasn't subdivided into chapter and verse. It was just a letter. Isn't it interesting that, you know, he's already talked about the fact that we're new creations in Christ Jesus. And then shortly thereafter that, he's making this statement. We have wronged no man. We have corrupted no man. We have defrauded no man. Paul, how in the world can you say that? You held the coats. You persecuted people who had made Jesus the Lord of their life. You persecuted them. You held the coats while they stoned Stephen. Now, that wasn't a fun time for Stephen. He was stoned. They threw stones, big stones, at him until he died. And yet Paul, so convinced of by what he wrote there in the fifth chapter about being that new creation, so convinced about it that shortly after that in the same letter he's saying, hey, I'm not that person. That person is dead in Christ. The person that held the coats for the people, that stoned Stephen, that's not me. I didn't do that. And in your mind just kind of tilts a little bit. What? Yes, it was. I can read. It's in my Bible. I read it. I know it was you, Paul. And Paul would look at you and say, no, that wasn't me. See, that's the confidence that I'm talking about. The confidence in knowing that I'm a new creation. That's not who I am anymore. I'm not the person that held the coats for the people while Stephen was stoned. That's not who I am anymore. That person died the death of the cross in Christ Jesus. He no longer exists. This Paul is a new creation, a new species of being. I have been reborn. I am a son of the living God. That's who I am. I'm telling you what, that's confidence right there. That's confidence not in self, because self didn't do it. It's confidence in God and what he accomplished in our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God for it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So how do you get to that place where you are walking in that kind of confidence like you see in Paul's life? Well, it doesn't happen just accidentally. And it doesn't happen just because you want it to. It's going to take, there's going to be effort. There's got to be some effort involved with you and the Word of God going inside of you, painting a picture of who you are and developing in the faith regarding who you are. See, it's one thing to hear someone say, oh yeah, you're a born again child of God. See, but it's another thing when there's faith there. Faith, believing, knowing this is who I am, to the point that when the enemy comes knocking on your door, trying to convince you that that's not who you are, and he'll do that. Oh, he will do that. He did that with Jesus. See, turn over here, if you will, to the temptation in Matthew chapter 4. Notice that the heart of the temptation that Satan launched against Jesus was a temptation to question his sonship. And if Satan's going to do that with our Lord Jesus Christ, don't you know he's going to do it with you? You're not really a son of God. That's what his lie's going to be. And see, in Jesus' case, you know, when he began this temptation of Jesus, and he began to question Jesus. Look at this temptation. And when the tempter came, verse 3 of Matthew chapter 4. When the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God." Now, if thou be the Son of God. If thou be the Son of God. He's challenging him at the very core of who he is. And he's challenging him, trying to provoke him to operate in what? In anything other than faith. I want you to get a hold of this. Anything other than faith. This is what the enemy was. This was his temptation, to get Jesus to operate in something other than faith. See, if he would have responded to the temptations, he would not have been operating in faith. He would have been, because think about what was happening. Satan was releasing his words, and Jesus, if he would have responded to his words, his questioning, he would have been responding to Satan's words and not the word of God. There's no faith in responding to Satan's words. The faith is in responding with the word of God. And that's what Jesus did. He gave him the word. And even when Satan misquoted the scriptures or applied them in an incorrect way, Jesus responded with the word, and it was being presented in the correct biblical manner in which it was stated originally in the scriptures. See, and so what was happening? Jesus was operating in faith. Notice that. Now, and that takes me to this verse in Romans. Hold your finger there in Matthew. We'll be back to that. But look at Romans chapter 14, in the last verse, verse 23. Now they're talking here about someone that is eating, and they're eating not in faith, and it's a problem because of what they're eating. But I want to draw your attention in this 23rd verse to the last few words. "And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith." He eats not of faith. "For whatsoever is not of faith is sin." Now we know that Jesus never sinned, ever. He never sinned. And that's, you know, you go back and you look at the temptation. He never sinned. Had he done anything outside of faith, well, we'd have had a problem. But he didn't. Everything he did, his responses to the enemy's accusation that he was not, he's basically saying, you're not the Son of God. Prove it. Prove you're the Son of God. See, had Jesus lowered himself to the level of what the enemy was trying to provoke him at, he would have gotten out of faith, and he would have gotten into sin. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Jesus kept it in the arena of faith, and the devil, he had nothing to use against Jesus. He had nothing. There was nothing there because Jesus was in faith. Glory to God. So my point, though, is this, and I believe that this is a very important point. My point is, look at what Satan was trying to lure Jesus into, questioning his sonship, questioning him. And don't you know that if he's going to pull that junk with Jesus, don't you know that he is most definitely going to do this and is doing this with the body of Christ in the earth today? Yes, he is. And which brings me to a question that I believe the Holy Ghost posed on the inside of me. Because I was thinking along these lines, and I was kind of meditating on the enemy's attacks against us. And this verse, and we're going to look at these verses in Ephesians, but this verse came to mind when I was thinking about this. And it was talking about the fiery darts of the enemy. And I thought, okay, that's in Ephesians. That's Ephesians chapter 6. And it's talking about the armor of God, putting on the whole armor of God. And so as I was kind of thinking about this, it's like, you know, the Holy Ghost sometimes, when he's trying to get you to see something, what he'll do is kind of brings something to you as a question. And that kind of gets things started in a certain direction. And so the question that he gave to me was this. What do you think those fiery darts are? And even a better question might be, when's the last time you got hit with one of those fiery darts? And I thought, boy, that's an interesting thing to think about, the fiery darts of the enemy. Because the shield of faith in Ephesians 6 talks about that it's going to quench how many? Half? A quarter? No. All, every fiery dart of the enemy. Every one of them. The shield of what? Faith quenches fiery darts of the enemy. Fiery darts are going to come. Now my question is, and the question the Holy Ghost gave to me is, when's the last time that he shot a fiery dart at you? I thought, my goodness. Because have you ever seen any fiery darts? And the obvious answer is, no. You don't see any fiery darts. So what then is a fiery dart? How about that? Have you ever really thought about it? Because you don't see them. I've never, you know, in all of my 20-some-odd years of walking with Jesus, I've absolutely never seen a fiery dart launched at me by the enemy. Well, Mark, have you had any? Oh, I know I have. I know I have. But see, we don't see them with our natural eyes. And here's the point that I really felt like the Holy Ghost was trying to get over to me. We don't see a fiery dart with our natural eyes. Consequently, many of us are oblivious to the fact that the enemy is the one launching the fiery darts at us. And we're even oblivious to when it's happening. And what happens, I believe, so many times is that we blame people when all the time it really isn't the people. It's the enemy. He's the one launching the fiery darts. And, you know, these fiery darts can take all forms. All kind of forms. And that's the thing that I really want us to focus on. the forms that these fiery darts can take, because these fiery darts, you know, like I said, you're not seeing them with your natural eyes. But look, just go over here to Ephesians 6. I'm not sure if we'll be back to Matthew 3 or not. Go over to Ephesians 6, if you would, please, and take a look at this. There's no doubt that, excuse me, there's no doubt that we are in a battle. Can everybody agree with me on that? We are in a battle. We are, Paul said in, he told Timothy in the second letter, he said in chapter 2, verse 3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Soldiers are in battles. That's a tremendous revelation. Soldiers are in battles. They're in wars. We're in a war. We're in a war that we can't see with our natural eyes. We're being shot at with fiery darts that we can't see with our natural eyes. And so often I believe that because we don't see them, we don't know, we don't even acknowledge that we're being shot at by the devil, by the enemy, by his demonic forces. They're shooting fiery darts at us. And what form do these fiery darts take? That's the question. Ephesians 6, let's just kind of, we're not going to go through the whole explanation on the armor of God, but there's just some points here that we wanted to kind of skim over very quickly. Verse 10 of Ephesians 6, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, not in yourself, and in the power of his might. Put on, that's us. Doesn't say that your pastor's going to put this on for you. Doesn't say that, you know, the evangelist on TV is going to put this on for you. It doesn't say that there's going to be anyone. Jesus is not going to come to you and put on the armor for you. Not going to happen. Not going to happen. You put on the whole armor. I added that you, but it's a mandate. It's a directive from God through Paul. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not, see here you go, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. But, that word but means that we are wrestling. It's just not against flesh and blood. It's not against your brothers and sisters in Christ. It's not against your family members. It's not against your wife or your husband. We're not wrestling flesh and blood, but there is wrestling that's happening. Now, you might say to yourself, Mark, I don't remember the last time that I had a wrestling match with the powers of darkness. I don't remember that. Well, it may not have been that you entered into a fighting ring where you sparred with these devils. No, it may have been that you were tempted, that you were lured into something by these things, by these powers of darkness. You were drawn in an effort to get you into unbelief, which is not of faith, and consequently, it's sin. See, that's where the enemy wants to lure you to. He wants to lure you into a life without faith, a life where it's just you depending on the right arm of your flesh and not on God's word and not on his promises and not on the fact that you are a son of God. That's the most important part. See, that's what he tempted Jesus with, if you be the Son of God. And he's tempting you and I with the same thing, to try and get us to operate in something other than faith. Because faith, the shield of faith, will quench every fiery dart of the wicked one. That's what it says here in Ephesians 6, the 16th verse. Above all, see that? That means above all. Isn't that a revelation? It means everything that I've said already, above all of that, above your loins being girt about with truth, above the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all of that, take the shield of faith. Because when you take it, when you operate in faith, just like we witnessed with Jesus, when Jesus was tempted of the enemy, what did he do? He operated in faith. He spoke the word. So, as you look at it, let's go back here. I don't want to get ahead of myself. Go back to verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. This is the hierarchy in the kingdom of darkness. Yes, there is a hierarchy. Yes, they have order. They're not just running around with their heads cut off. They're organized. And the key that we have to remember is they're organized, but you can't see their organization in the natural with your natural eyes, because they're spirit beings. But they're just as real as you and I. They just don't have a corporal body. They're not born into this world the way we are. They have to invade. They have to take over. They have to possess human beings in order to have a physical presence in the earth. They don't have it without a host allowing them entrance into that person's life, giving them the ability to walk and talk through that person. Okay? So we are not dealing with fighting battles against flesh and blood. Now, sometimes it seems like it. I'll tell you the truth right now. Sometimes it seems like we are fighting against flesh and blood. But we're not. What we're doing is this. We're engaged in battles where fiery darts are launched at us, and they're launched more often than not through the words spoken to us, words that are not faith-filled words. They're not words that originate out of the Word of God, out of the mind of Christ. They're words that are spoken to us in fear, in doubt, in unbelief. They're words that are spoken to us out of love, or out of not in love, but in hatred. And consequently, this is how the enemy attacks us so many times. It's through the people that are around us, the closest ones to us. How does he do it? Does he come and knock on their door and say, you know, I want to use you today to destroy your Christian brother? You think he does that? Oh, you know he doesn't. He comes and he puts pressure on each one of us in the areas that we're the most vulnerable to operate in fear and in doubt and in unbelief. the areas of us that we've not yet put to death, that has not yet been mortified, he comes, he exerts every ounce of pressure possible in those areas on the inside of us that are yet to be mortified. See, that's what we're supposed to be doing with this outer man. Mortify the deeds of the body. Mortify. Put those things to death. They're accounted as dead already, dead in Christ Jesus. But you also have an obligation to put those things to death. Don't allow them to stay around. Don't allow yourself to be slave to those temptations, those thoughts, those the things the enemy's trying to use to draw you away. Don't allow yourself to be seduced by Satan, by pulling the strings that you have yet to destroy in your life through mortification of the flesh. He'll do it if we let him. He'll try everything he can to get us to do what? Operate in anything other than faith. Anything. And for us, what would that be? It would be operating in something other than being the Son of God that we are. See, that's the whole key right there. Just like he tempted Jesus. If you're the Son of God, do this to prove that you are. And the very fact that if he would have taken that bait would have meant that he was doubting and he was not in faith. And that would have been sin and the devil would have had him right there. And so the enemy's going to come and he's going to knock on your door and try to get you and try to get me to operate in anything other than faith. And it's most likely going to be in that, in some way, shape, or form, attacking you at the place of the fact that you are a son of God, that you are a child of the living God. And if he can convince you, if he can keep you from walking in the truth of this, from releasing your faith, from believing that you are this person that you've been born, and you operate in doubt and fear, and you're seduced by Satan into biting that, taking that bait, that lure, he's luring you away into sin. I'm telling you what, he's going to trap you in operating in fear, in doubt, in unbelief, and that is sin. That's what he's trying to do. His biggest seduction for us is trying to lure us away from operating as the sons of God that we are. That's it. Period. Because that involves every part of our life. If he can get us questioning that, everything else is, everything else is irrelevant. He wants to get you to doubt you're not a son of God. And if you take that bait, no matter what form it comes in, maybe he's trying to convince you that, you're in the area of finances. You're going to have to do this and this because you're just dirt poor and you're always going to be poor. Hey, if you truly believe that you are the Son of God that you are, you're not going to operate in fear regarding lack. Why is that? Because there's faith being generated within you. Faith that is convinced that you're the Son of God that you are, and that if, and because of that, your Heavenly Father who feeds the birds of the air, who clothes the grass of the field, is going to clothe you, is going to feed you, and because you know who you are, and you know who your Father is, you're not going to operate in fear. You're not going to take that bait from the enemy and get that third job so that you can work 100 hours a week because you're afraid of falling into poverty. See, all of that happens because a person doesn't know who they are. Once you know who you are, once you are confident in being the son of God that you are, a son of God that you are, you're not going to fall into that trap of responding in fear, because faith will be there, faith of regarding who you are as a son of God, and you are going to turn to the enemy and run him off, speaking God's word. When he launches those fiery darts and they come to you and they're disguised through the mouth of your closest friends, your closest relatives, the people who love you the most, as they speak fear-filled words, they are allowing the enemy to use their mouth to launch fiery darts at you. What are you going to do? You're going to respond in faith. This is who I am. This is what I have in Christ Jesus. I am a son, a son, a son of the living God. I will not operate in fear. I will not operate in unbelief. I am a son of God. God shall supply all of my need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. But hey, it doesn't look like he is. You know, those are words that come right out of the mouth of the devil through the mouth of your loved ones. Because those are words spoken in fear and doubt and unbelief. We either are going to operate in faith and faith alone. You can't mingle this. You can't mingle a little bit of faith, a little bit of fear and doubt and unbelief. That won't work. That's where the church, I believe, is. They want to operate in faith over here, but then they're going to get in doubt and unbelief over here, and it's all mixing up together, and it's just simply not working. You have to be in faith. You have to know who you are. You are a son of God. God is your father. When the enemy comes spewing his rhetoric through the mouth of people who are not confident in who they are, who are operating in fear and doubt and unbelief, when he comes spewing his stuff through their mouth at you, you have got to be able to respond with faith-filled words. I know who I am. I am a son of God. God is my father. I am God supplies all of my need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. That is who I am. That is what I have. And see, what you're doing is you are quenching every fiery dart of the wicked one. Those, like I said at the beginning, you don't see those fiery darts. You can't look in the into the realm of the spirit and see the fiery darts for what they are. So, are you going to tell me that the devil's not firing any fiery darts at you? I got news for you. If you don't think he is, you're already deceived. He's already got you. He is firing fiery darts. And the only way to combat them is with your shield of faith. Faith in who you are as a son of God will quench every fiery dart of the enemy. Every one of them quenched. Because you know who you are. You're confident, not in your own self, but in the confidence of God and his word that he has spoken to you, that he has given you. Telling you what, this is the answer. Right here, this is the answer. This is what will put you over. You're not fighting against flesh and blood. You're not fighting against people. It may look like you are because the enemy uses their weaknesses to to fight against you. He uses their weaknesses to shoot his fiery darts at you through their words, through their actions, through their mouth, speaking against you. That is the fiery dart that's being launched against you. So what are you going to do? Are you going to just get down on their level and fight back with them? No. You do exactly what Jesus did. Speak the word. Speak the word. The fiery darts are going to come. They're going to come. Why? Because we are in a battle. But Paul telling Timothy, he said that we're supposed to endure hardness as a good soldier. Sometimes that hardness is a little difficult to endure. But we don't have to do it in our own strength. God doesn't expect us to endure in our own strength. The strength we have is in who we are as sons of God and what Jesus has already done for us. The work is done. We're not going to have to earn anything. The work is done. It's up to us to believe that the work is done. Believe that we are who God made us to be. I'm telling you, this is good stuff. I am convinced that this will put you over. This is the armor of God, one of the parts of the armor. And God told us, here, let's look at this part one more time. He told us, you put on, so look at that, verse 11, put on the whole armor of God. You do it. No, I don't want to do it. I'm going to have my pastor do it for me. I'm going to have so-and-so do it for me. Well, you're not going to get it on. You have to put it on yourself. Well, that's not my job. That's not my responsibility. It's somebody else's that I pay money for whenever I give my offerings. It's their job. You can't relegate this to anybody else. It's your responsibility. And know this, if you just lay down on the job, he's going to fire those fiery darts anyway at you. They're coming. Believe me, those fiery darts are coming. Whether you're ready or not, whether you want to fight or not, you're in a battle, like it or not. But we have the victory in Christ. The battle is won. All we have to do is walk in the victory. Glory to God. Jesus did it all already. He did it. But we have to walk in that victory. We have to be the sons of God that God made us to be. Thank you, Jesus. I hope that blessed you tonight. It certainly has blessed me. That is a powerful word that the Holy Ghost just spoke through me. That is a tremendous word. Those fiery darts, boy, they're coming. Don't think they're not just because you don't see them. Be ready for them. Be ready. Know who you are. See, when Jesus went to those temptations, he was ready for it. He had been through the baptism of John, and when he came up out of that water, the Holy Ghost, he was baptized in the Holy Spirit. He knew who he was as the Son of God. And he was equipped with the Holy Ghost. See, we are sons of God, and we are equipped with the Holy Ghost. Glory to God. If we ever get a clue of how much the devil doesn't want us to know who we are and what we have in Christ, if we ever get a clue about that, we're going to put the devil in his place. And it's time for us to do just that. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father. Father, I tell you, I am so excited because of what you're able to say through me. God, that was good word right there. Thank you. And not only was it good, but I believe that it is changing people's lives, including my own. Thank you for showing me what fiery darts are. Thank you for showing me how they're launched against us. And I pray, Father, that for every person that listens to this, Father, that they will acknowledge those that they are being shot at and recognize that it's in faith, believing your word, that those fiery darts, each and every one of them, is quenched, rendered useless against us. Thank you for this, Father. In the name of Jesus, amen. Hi, this is Mark. It's been my pleasure to share this message with you. I hope that you receive something from it. If you'd like to contact our ministry, you can do so at www.markjenkinsministries.org. I hope that you'll join us again. Be blessed.